I want to continue talking about the believer's wealth. I think in the first service Sunday, I pretty much ended it. I jumped through some things and I ended it. But in the second service, I didn't. So I was told that I should have just taken 10 more minutes and kept y'all here till 12:45. So some of you are like looking like, no, you shouldn't have, Pastor Rick. Let me catch you up a little bit. In Ephesians 1:5, Paul says to the Ephesians, and thus he says to us, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And so God has he predestined us to something. And I want to really talk about that. I don't want anybody to panic about it. But who among us feel it necessary to tell God he cannot predestine anything? I mean, let's talk about that. And what does it look like? I told you it looks like the eternal now. The eternal now. That everything is laid bare before God, past, present, and future. And that's a part of his eternality. So when you understand, when you look at God, you have to understand him in otherworldly terms, otherworldly terms. If I came to you, of course, I'm not going to, I'm not able to, but if I came to you fully speaking, say, another language to you, German or French, and it would not be meaningful to you because you wouldn't understand it. And the Bible is full of otherworldly language, things that human beings, natural beings, don't grasp. And so what you need is the Spirit of God that you might understand the language of God. And so we want to look at that a little bit more closely. And then Paul tells us in Galatians 4:7, he told us, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So then we have to understand our inheritance, that you and I are literally heirs of God. It is the richest person on the earth. Actually, the 1,000 richest people on the earth are paupers compared to God's wealth. They're paupers. And so I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that, firstly, spiritually. And then I want you to understand that naturally. So that, or materially or substantively, however you would frame that. We have to understand spiritually because the greatest blessings that you and I receive are spiritual. They are spiritual blessings, and they cannot be quantified. They are so great, there's not an amount of earthly wealth that we can compare them to. For example, eternal life. So what about eternal life? I remember once Pastor Stan and I were talking about something, and he asked me a question. And when people ask you questions, oftentimes they're not looking for answers. They want to tell you something. And so, but it was a very, very poignant question. He said, do you know why you can't beat God? And I said, why? Because you don't want to just start giving answers. You want to turn it back on him, right? Why? He said, you can't outlast him. And that was a very, very powerful statement. You can't outlast him. So eternality makes us very rich, very rich, because although being created beings, we understand things from the perspective of creation. We understand things that they must have a beginning. There's an origin, you know. But God, it does not have, as it were, a beginning. The Bible speaks of him in terms like he is. If anyone comes to God, he must believe that he is. So he lives in the eternal now. So let's wrap our spiritual understanding around that, and let us recognize that we are spirit. We are spirit. Amen. We have a soul and we live in a body. We are spirit. Yes. We must understand that. No longer look at yourself after the natural. Yes, I know if you trip and fall, you're going to hurt your body. But you're a spirit living in this body. And this body is alive. You can try, like, for example, fasting, and try fasting and see if your body doesn't resist you. Yeah. Because it's trying to preserve itself, trying to stay alive. And so, but let's look at things not just in a natural way, but in a spiritual way. Because, why? Because you're sons of God. I think we have established those things. But every time I look at a scripture, and I'm sure you are the same, when you look at scriptures, they are so amazing. There are so many facets to the same scripture that you just move a little bit and you see something else. And we talked about it, about those elders in Revelation. 24 elders have their own thrones, and there are four living creatures there too. I said to you, they wouldn't trade places with you for nothing in the world. You know. Can you imagine somebody, every time God does something, they see something, they'll fall down. And in Revelation, it seems to be like often they're falling down, they're casting those crowns and falling down and getting back up and falling down and getting back up. It's amazing. Holy, 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 holy. Why? Because they just see a little bit of God, and they go. Somebody said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes. I want to walk around and spread the news. They don't want to go anywhere. So I want you to understand. So you can infer something, draw a conclusion of something by what the scripture is saying. And as you really begin to seek God and not look at God from a cultural position, don't look at him from that. You can be happy that you are living in America. You can be happy that you're living in Germany or that you are from Wisconsin or wherever. You can be happy about that, but be more excited that you are a new creation in Christ. That's where the rubber meets the road for us. All right, let's do that. Now, I'm going to probably, before I lay my head and rest in my final days, I'm going to make a lot of people mad, I'm sure. But let's look at the scripture. You're an heir of God through somebody, through Christ. You're an heir of God. So I want you to get a good grasp of that. And then I taught you a bit in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. It says, don't be ashamed. Therefore, don't not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So Paul didn't want Timothy to be embarrassed that his spiritual father was always in jail. You know, and somebody had been whipping on him. Really bruises, maybe knots upside the head, coming in and preaching the gospel with a patch over your eye. You know, but he says, don't be ashamed. And I want to say that to all of us. And then he says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And so he says to Timothy that I want you to share with me, be a partaker, be a sharer with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Now listen to what he says, according to the power of God. And so what he shows us is that the power of God is where our ability comes from. Our ability comes from the power of God. So the power of God is it here. And it says, according to the power of God. So I can suffer according to the power of God that is given to me. Amen. And it's given to every believer. Yes. And so you don't have to say, well, I'm not like you. You can be. You can be, you know, Jesus, but he's different. No, you're his body. Yes. You know, see, I don't have a Johnson leg, an Eric Johnson leg. I've got a Don LaVell leg. You know, I didn't mean it to be go there, but you know what I'm trying to say. So it's not a mismatch body. It's who you are. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. So what I want you to grasp really fully is like who you really are. This is revelatory because if it's still just here, you don't have it yet. If it's just here in your head, you don't have it yet. You have to walk it out to have it. Are you still with me? So this is what we were saying to you. And so he says, Paul talks about suffering as a part of the Christian life. And those people who talk about suffering as though it's from the devil, they are wrong. I don't want to go beyond that. They are wrong. And all of us have been mistaken about something. And there's nobody who can talk who hasn't misspoke. Are you still with me? But the problem is they keep on doing it, and we're going to deal with that. But share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Listen, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So what has he done? He has saved us. Can you get that? Do you grasp that? He has saved us. I didn't say he is saving us. We talked about the difference in have been saved, being saved, and will be saved. You know, the have been saved. That is my spirit, man. I've got a new heart. I'm a new person inside. We'll be saved. That's my thinking, my mind, my imagination, my soul. And will be saved has to do with the body. Have been saved, being saved, my soul being saved, and will be saved, my body. So let's look at this. He says he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And so your works are excluded, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And I want to just stamp that before time began, that God did something for you before time began. He did something for you before you were thought of. You know, yeah, your mom and daddy didn't know you. They weren't even around. You know, God saw you, and he gave you these promises, these salvific promises. He called you, the Bible says, according to his purpose and grace. And so he knew he was going to pour out unmerited favor on you before you ever got here, before you ever created the universe. He poured out unmerited favor on you. And then the Bible says it was his purpose, his intention. He says, I'm going to do this because I'm going to purpose this for them. You know, God knows your name. Remember that song that we used to sing, God Knows My Name? You know, God knows your name. He knew your name before the universe was created. What is wrong with us? Why can't we just grasp that? Why do we have to take God and put him into a human context, a confined context to understand? No. No, man. No, let's don't try to bring God down here. Let's go up to where he is. Yeah, yeah. Remember he said to John when John was in the Spirit. I want to understand that more fully. He said, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I know what we used to call it, but I was in the Spirit. He had a voice that says, come up here. Wow. Come up here. So when you get in the Spirit, you got to go up. You go up, and that's where you get your revelation, not by studying the people who perhaps didn't have as much as we think they had, more than we had, but not as much. And then he says, okay, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed to us, or revealed, by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been revealed, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means that when you and I see Jesus, things change. That's we have to understand that. So our goal is not to come and gather together, or to come with our own thinking and then keep our own thinking. And we're not putting our thinking on the altar to let it burn up if that's what God wants. Yeah, that's what we have to do. But notice what he says. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so John understood this as well. John wrote it in his epistle. He said that when he is revealed, or when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so it's not just in that day. In that day, that's the final. That's the final test, as it were. That's the final revelation, in that when we see this glorious being, Jesus, our Savior, our Lord and Savior, coming in the sky, and instantaneously, we're going to be just like him. That's what John is saying. But also, sitting here tonight, we can be like him. Because have you ever been sitting down and maybe a speaker said something and they weren't saying what you got, but they said something, and suddenly you saw Jesus in a different light and a different depth than you'd ever. And this is what God is offering you. I don't want to say I believe he's offering you, because sometimes we take that to mean a little bit of uncertainty. No, this is what God is offering the church in this hour, and you are hearing it. You are front row and center, and those of you who are online as well. And so now the believer's wealth, I'm going to start what I was preparing for you tonight. So let's look. I want you to do something for me. I threw this scripture up there. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. I threw you a curveball. Okay. And so he says, Paul says here, but we preach Christ crucified. This is, we don't preach Christ naming and claiming. We don't preach Christ. Hey, listen, I don't have anything wrong with naming something and then claiming what's mine. But I don't have any of that. But I don't live like that. So Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, right? To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, listen, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so this is what it looks like. God's wisdom is a dying man hanging on the cross. That's what God's wisdom is. And it totally confounds the wise, the people who think they're something when they're not. And so then when Paul talks about this dying man, and in verse 18, we'll have to maybe just listen very, very keenly and look very keenly for the understanding here in verse 18. So he says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we're talking about suffering in the sense of misfortune, calamity, affliction, undergoing some perhaps rejection on the part on your part for the cause of Christ. And then we're talking about undergoing that which is painful, and rather than relieving yourself because it's pain. You think that, well, God never wanted anybody to suffer pain. I'm not preaching wonderful sickness. I'm not preaching that here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those things for the gospel's sake, that you are to go through those things. Nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to have to be limping around. Nobody wants that. So we're not saying, oh, that's a beautiful thing. I'm not saying that necessarily. But there is something beautiful about going through things for Jesus. Amen. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. So Peter says it too. Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Don't think it's strange. You know, sometimes when negative things happen to believers, they just go crazy. They go like, and there are others, you know, kind of wannabes. Can I just talk straight up with you? The wannabes sitting on the sideline talking about, you must have sinned. No, if you're sitting up there, you know, living the life of Riley, there's nothing going on wrong in your life, you must be sinning. Yeah. According to the Bible, that must be what you're doing, because the devil is not attacking you. Right. Yeah, the devil's not just attacking people who are on his side, yeah, or those who are not doing anything, not making any progress. No, but so oftentimes those people the enemy is trying to stop because maybe he has heard how God's going to use them. Maybe one of us gave a prophecy and the devil, his demons went back and told him, hey, they're prophesying about this guy. He said, well, let's go to try to stop him. That's how that works. And so he says here, so don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. How many of us rejoice? Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for this heavy trial. I'm getting ready to understand you better. Oh, Jesus, thank you, God. Oh, now you're ready for that test. Well, you're not going to be beating anybody about 30 yards in a race. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. So what he's saying here is that when you undergo these things for the gospel's sake, you are a sharer in the sufferings of Christ. Why? Because you are the body of Christ. So the head feels what the toes feel and what the arms and the legs feel. Amen. 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 All right. So, amen. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory, and all of this is purposeful by God, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so when his glory is revealed, yours will be revealed as well. This is what he is saying. John taught us that. He said that when he is revealed, we'll also be revealed. So in John 16:33, again, he talks about suffering. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. This is what Jesus is saying. That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what Jesus is saying, if the head overcomes the world, then the body overcomes. You see, if you were running, let's give the Lord a hand. Huh? And so if you were doing a high jump, and you have athletes here, you're a high jump, and you're jumping over, and if your head wins, you jump up, and your head goes over, your torso goes over, you won, everything goes over. So it doesn't mean that Jesus has succeeded, but you might not. When Jesus succeeded, the whole body succeeded. That's what the scripture's trying to show us. When Jesus overcame, we all overcame. You got to understand that. You know, and again, I don't want to, as it were, take jabs at any teachings, because we all are growing. We're all growing. But what we want to do is grow together, all right? We want to grow together. So he tells us that in the world you will have tribulation. You will have difficulties. You will have stressful moments. You will. It doesn't mean that you have sinned. Amen. Yeah. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:57, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's victory is your victory. Yeah, your victory, your victory. So it would be like me, let's say I'm going to use myself as an example, but I go to work, and I'm out there, and I'm working wherever I'm working, and I make a big paycheck. It's not just for me. It's for my family. So we go out to work for our family. And so I've always believed in that. We work for the family. You know, and so when I got a raise, my wife and my children got a raise. Are you with me? And so whatever happens to the head, it happens to the body. And this is what God wants you to understand. This is a spiritual principle that is irreversible. Irreversible. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he amplifies this by saying, now thanks be to God who sometimes, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Some of you say, well, that's not what my life is about right now. Well, it's not over. It's not over. How many of you have watched, sports and a team? I remember one time watching a sports team. Actually, it was the Kansas City Chiefs, and I'm sorry, Cowboy fans. I love you. Don't find another church then. But they were down, I think 20 something to maybe zero or something, and the next thing they made a touchdown, and then they made another touchdown, and in about 10 or 12 minutes they're caught up. So just because you're down doesn't mean that's your permanent position, because if you get down, God's going to raise you up. That's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know that. He wants you to walk in that reality. Come on, this is walking in that reality. Let's walk in that reality. Yeah, the enemy took a shot. Yeah, you went down, but you got up. You're a righteous man. You fall down seven times, you get up. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. And so triumph, your victory is in Christ, who through us, now listen to what he does. Let's read that again, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in whom? Christ. Now listen to this. And through us,
come on, amen,
diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Wherever you are, that's what he's doing. That's why I tell you to rejoice. Rejoice. And this is a day of rejoicing for all of us. So So those are verses that I wanted to share, because Paul says in verse 18, he considered the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is one of those amazing statements that he is saying, all of creation, not just the earth, all of creation is like waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Because creation is trying to break through the curse and the bondage. They're waiting for that. And he goes on to explain it by revelation. Paul says, for the creation was subjected to futility, like a lack of production. It was subjected to a lack of production. It was made, as it were, ineffective. But he says, not willingly. Creation didn't willingly do that, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God subjected it in hope. As I said to you earlier, those of you who were in that first service, he did that so that creation would not outshine the sons. He says, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into what? The glorious liberty of the children of God. So the creation will come alive and thrive when we are revealed as the sons of God. That's what God wants you to understand. It's not what you feel like right now. It's what God says you are. And we have to walk in that reality. Not just in our heads, but right here. Walk that out in the name of Jesus. In the name of anybody who comes against you can't win. Oh, it may look like it. I've seen a lot of, I used to watch sports a lot, and I remember sports teams being down, and maybe a boxer got knocked down, and you thought he was out. He struggled, got to the ropes, and one of them I saw get knocked down, and he was gone. He's like, he was in a dreamland, and then suddenly his body twists, and he jumped on his feet. And he knocked a man out later on. So I'm saying, that's like a picture of you. You know, it might look like the enemy's winning. He's not winning. Brothers and sisters, Satan has a terrible migraine. I'm telling you, a terrible migraine. Why? Because Jesus crushed his head. You have to understand the reality of that in Jesus' name. And so his creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And Paul goes on to say, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And I said before that the redemption of our body is the last phase of our adoption. It's the last phase of our adoption. Wow. In the name of the Lord. So I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, but I want you to write those down, Genesis, and to show you how God spoke to creation, and it just stopped producing. It was subject to corruption or bondage. In Ephesians 1:13, he speaks and he says in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is such an amazing statement for those of us who believe that God saves you by grace, but you keep your salvation by works. You know, so those of you who believe that, this says that when you were saved, God sealed you. So that means that you belong to God. It's like a stamp. You belong to God. In every situation, you belong to God. I'm not preaching sloppy grace or whatever they call that. I'm not saying you can do anything. You know, I'm saved now, so I can go out and do all the bad things I want. You're not saved. Because being saved is becoming not just somebody who turned over a new leaf, but a new creation, a new kind of humanity that never was before. That's what being saved is about, being a new humanity. As they used to say when I was a boy, the places I used to go, I don't go no more. Yeah, some of y'all looking at me, so you know you heard that too. I don't go no more. Yeah, the places I used to go, I don't go. The things I used to do, I don't do anymore. The words I used to use, I don't use them anymore. Oh, what a change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. That's the gospel. And that's who we are. That's who we are. And so we don't want to set the standard for the gospel by my output. We want to set the standards of the gospel by what Jesus said. And everything he said, you can walk in it. You can do it. It's true. It's true. Everything he said, you can do. I love John chapter 2 when Mary tells those people, those servants, when the wedding party had run out of wine, and Mary said to Jesus, you know the story, but let me tell it to you again. I love that story. You know, Yeshua, they've run out of wine. Mom, what does that got to do with me? They've run out of wine. No, the pastor Stan says, Jesus said, Dad, he said, listen to your mama. Yeah, but she said, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Okay, let me continue. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. And listen, these are key words. He has begotten us again. What for? To a living hope. So he begot you, not just to leave you where he birthed you. You know, if you were in the alley, he didn't just leave you there. To something, what? To a living hope. He begot you to a living hope, what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's not finished. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what he says. And he says, who are kept. So you is understood in the second part. He says, who are kept by the power of God. So God keeps you, is that through faith for salvation. Isn't this good? He keeps you through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. What? Your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that means when Jesus comes, you're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to say, oh, Lord, I thought out. No. Somebody. Thank you, Jesus. It says, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end. What are you going to do? Receiving the end. You and I are going to receive the end because he reserved this for you, and he's keeping you for it. And he says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. That's big. I've got so many more. I'm not going to read all these. But let's look at. Let's look at verse 26, Romans 8, 26. So he goes on. He's told us in verse 24. I got it. For we were saved in this hope. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So God gives you stamina as you wait. You have more stamina than you think. And that's why you have to go through difficulties to show you your stamina. Your perseverance. He says, now likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, with groanings too deep for words. That's what he's saying, too deep for words. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And let me just say quickly, I'm going to rush as much as possible. What he does is he makes intercession for you and me according to the will of God. So this is what you have to understand when you start to talk about you know, you're going to bust hell wide open, all this stuff. When you start, don't tell people that, because here he said the Holy Spirit for each one of you who is sealed, you're sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is making intercession for you and to say that God is not able to take you to the end of things while God is praying for you. That's blasphemy. That's heresy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he makes an intercession for the saints. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for you. He's interceding for you. If a man can intercede for you and get results, how much more God interceding for you and the blood of Christ speaking for you? Wow. Wow. And then Paul goes on to say, and we know. What do we know? And we know. All things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Good things are working for your good, and bad things are working for your good. All things are working. All things are working for you. Come on, you're God's children. I mean, if you want to see somebody act crazy, mess with their children. Saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, but ready to hurt you. Don't mess with their children. And you think, where do you get that from? You get it from God. He's the model. That a millstone was cast around your neck. And you were thrown in the depths of the sea. Then you offend one of my little ones. Leave my children alone. That's what God is saying. Hallelujah, somebody in this house. Hallelujah, somebody in this house. And so God's love for you is not short term. It's everlasting love. He said, Paul, then he starts his conclusion. He says, what then shall we say to these things? This is what we should say. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not, listen, this is the depths of his love. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want you to get your theology right tonight.
Yes, sir.
And then he asked the question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You got to go to God to bring a charge. And he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So God has declared them innocent of your accusation. He's not taking a complaint against his kids. I want you to know your salvation is rich. Your salvation is rich. And then Paul asks, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. So we've talked about the Holy Spirit making intercession, but Paul goes on to say, it is Christ who died. Who's going to condemn you? It's Christ who died for you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has taken you and me out of the realm of the flesh. We are removed from the realm of the flesh. We are removed from the economy of sin. Hallelujah, somebody. So it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Furthermore, is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit is making intercession, and now the presence of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father is interceding for you, because you are his body, and if he's there, you are there too. If you are not there, he's not there. Come on, man. This is God. So Paul asks the question, who shall I mean, this is big stuff. You know, it's kind of like that. I heard some lyrics say, "Hey, Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are?" And so who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall tribulation or distress? And so he sort of personifies this. It gives tribulation an attribute of a person. He says, who shall separate us? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. And then he steps back and he says, as it is written. Wow. Big. This is your bank account. This is your wealth. This is your wealth. The devil can't take it from you. He wants you to deny it and give it up. Hallelujah, somebody. And then he says, as it is written. And what that means is it cannot be negated. It cannot be nullified. It cannot be made void. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet. Let's go back to 36. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. That's what your life is. If you're not under attack, something's wrong. We're killed all day long. We are living sacrifice. We get killed the day we rise up for tomorrow. We take it some more tomorrow. He says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Why are you all upset that you're going through trials and tribulation? That's a part of it. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That means we are super conquerors. That we are not just the people who barely win. It's not a split decision. It's a knockout. We are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. This is the man that says, I've been beat five times with a cat of nine tails, but he kept on going. Three times with rods, stone, shipwreck. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, no heavenly beings, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able. Not any created thing. Nothing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say something for the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's who we are. Hallelujah, somebody. Let us never let anybody tell us we are less than that. In the name of Jesus. If you're in this house today and you have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do it. If you're online, you need to do it. Because this is great salvation. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hallelujah, somebody. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.